I'd invite you to take what we have just sung about, the Word of God, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, where we find ourselves finishing the chapter, finishing chapter 11 this morning, Luke chapter 11. And I'm reading verses 45 through 54. Luke chapter 11, 45 through 54. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we open your word this morning, we do so in really a feeble attempt to do anything unless you do it for us. And so that's why we pray this morning, and that is why we ask for you by your Spirit to reveal truth to us, help us understand it, help it to be communicated from my mouth in a way that was intended by you, to say what the Scriptures say, and that our hearts would receive it, not with preconceived notions or backgrounds or various experiences, but that we would see it for what it is. Help us, Lord, then to apply it in the way that you want it to be applied. And so we depend on you to accomplish something eternal in each of our lives this morning, and that fruit would become evident. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, the message this morning is a continuation of a conversation that Jesus is having with the religious leaders of that day in regard to their empty religious system. If you go back a few verses, you'll find that it started when Jesus was invited by a Pharisee for lunch, and it was there that Jesus purposely didn't wash his hands before lunch. Not because he wasn't concerned about hygiene, but he had something else in mind. And this, of course, caused a huge ruckus with the Pharisees because they had extensive man-made rules about hand washing before meals. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to expose their hypocrisy. And in doing so, we learned a number of things last week about religious people. We learned, first of all, that religious people make up extra-biblical rules that they elevate to biblical authority. We also learned that they exclusively focus on their outward performance and are minimally concerned as to the condition of their inward heart. We also learned that they long for personal recognition from others instead of being concerned about their character before God. And lastly, and maybe the most sobering thing that Jesus says, that is that even though they are a religious people, they are a spiritually dead people. Now, one of the things that I concluded with last Sunday was the question that if Jesus were to come to your house for lunch after church, what would he have said to you and I? What Pharisaical tendencies would Jesus point out in our lives? And if Jesus had made those things known to us, how would we respond to them? Would we humbly be convicted by them, or would we rationalize and try to undermine the seriousness of the sin that Jesus is revealing to us? Well, as we pick it up in verse 45, there is one who does respond. A lawyer speaks up. Now, a lawyer is supposed to be the expert in matters of Old Testament law. Many of them were also Pharisees. The Pharisees belong to, and maybe the best way to understand this is that the Pharisees belong to a religious party or affiliation that enforced the legal code. The lawyers, or the scribes as we often refer to them, were the ones that put layer upon layer of extra regulations around the Old Testament law. And so even though they are distinct groups, generally speaking, they all fall under the same religious establishment that Jesus is confronting here. Now, the fact that this teacher of the law was insulted by what Jesus said implies that he was looking for Jesus to recant what he has said and apologize for it. If this was a boxing match and one of the opponents didn't appreciate the blow to his ribs and was offended by it, only hoping that his opponent wouldn't do anything more, he's only to find that he does not only not stop, but he comes with a second wave of blows that just about knock him over. I think the one thing we have to understand in all of that, though, is this. Jesus doesn't hate the Pharisees and the lawyers. I think it's sometimes easy to draw that conclusion because of the kind of confrontations we see and because of how hard Jesus is on these guys. And sometimes in the process of that, even we get a little worked up about these Pharisees, you know, and some of the ridiculous rules that they made. Jesus doesn't hate them. He hates their hypocrisy and he hates their sin. And the truth of the matter is, he loves them enough to expose their hypocrisy and sin because their external religious system in which they're following and trusting is leading them and leading others with them to eternal condemnation. So instead of Jesus putting his gloves down and saying, "Okay, guys, I mean, I got to admit, I was a little hard on you, and I realize you mean really well in all of this, and I'm really sorry about the things that I just said." Well, that's not at all what Jesus did. Jesus comes out with some blows that really continue to reveal the emptiness of the religion and the religious system. And so we want to continue to understand what religious people look like this morning, and that's what we're going to continue to do. First of all, the response from the lawyer shows that religious people are offended by the truth, just as this lawyer was. Now, why is that? Why are religious people offended by the truth? Because their religion was an idol to them. See, they were worshiping their religion instead of worshiping God. And because these religious leaders thought so highly of their man-made rules and regulations, in their pride, they were blinded to the reality of their hypocrisy. And therefore, they took offense to Jesus knocking over their idol. The truth is, we all worship something, don't we? The question is, when we're confronted about an idol in our life, in other words, we're confronted about something we treasure, something that we're more passionate about, more than God, do we defend our idol and become offended that someone is trying to expose it as an idol? Now, for some people, their idol is religion. And maybe even to some of you, you may fall into that category, somehow making the religious system of going to church and going through these external routines become so important to you that you've almost replaced the one that you're supposed to be worshiping with the things that you're trying to do to worship him. For other people, it may be alcohol It may be gambling. It may be pornography. It may be the whole idea of becoming successful. It may be money. It may be, I mean, you name it. It can be hundreds of different things. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to do this, and I just try to envision this, of trying to take away somebody's idol. People don't just let idols go. Why? Because they're precious to them. And if they're precious to them and they're confronted about those things, the tendency is to defend the idol. The tendency is to protect the idol. And yet, if we're truly seeking to please the Lord in our life and seeking to pursue Him, we will be receptive to the things the Lord is exposing in our lives that are idolatrous and therefore hypocritical. And so, therefore, the Word of God should always humble us. The Word of God, containing perfect truth, should be a welcomed thing in our lives, and it should be allowed to convict us where there is sin present. And when we don't allow it to do so, it's likely that there's an idol standing in the way. Secondly, religious people care more about their religious rules than people. Verse 46, and he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Now, how are they loading people with greater burdens? Well, what they're doing is that they're giving people this endless pile of books and brochures and emails and texts and whatever else that are so full of endless regulations explaining what the Old Testament laws mean and what they are and how they should be applied, that the people are completely overwhelmed and discouraged and going, "What in the world am I supposed to do?" And if that wasn't enough, Jesus also revealed the fact that they didn't give a rip about how this was impacting people, even though they were known to create loopholes to get around the very things that they were burdening everybody else with. See, religious people like to make other people feel guilty, but they also have great tendencies to look for ways to do the very things that they condemn other people for. I have to use this illustration because it's such a good one. It's like saying you need to pay your taxes every year, and then you got to figure out this 10-inch thick IRS manual telling you how you're supposed to do it. What does this stuff mean? You know? That's why most of us hire somebody to actually figure out what it does mean. And then we have to trust them to actually hopefully have figured it all out. It can be a very frustrating thing, and that's what was the case here for these people. It's actually estimated that the lawyers smothered the people with at least 6,000 laws to supposedly protect and explain the laws of God's Word. Okay, so the problem here is not the Word of God. The problem is not understanding the Word of God, but it's all the add-on regulations to the Word of God. They added regulations that would anticipate almost any possible scenario or question. And maybe at one point they had good intentions with all of that. But the result was they were producing enslavement to legalism. And where there is enslavement to legalism, there is an oppressive religious system. And ultimately it's empty. Let me just give you one example. One of the most notorious laws that the lawyers went crazy at and added rules to was the fourth commandment. Okay, and the fourth commandment, as you may remember, is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Exodus chapter 20. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Okay, so to make sure that there was no work going on, the Mishnah, and we talked about the Mishnah last week, which is their Jewish rule book with all of the rules that are contained within there that they made up, listed 39 classifications of labor. And under each category, there would be a list of subcategories. And one of the categories said that you couldn't carry burdens on the Sabbath. Now, in order to figure out what that meant, they defined that even further by saying that anything equal to or heavier than a dried fig was a burden. I actually read this to my wife last night, and she says, "You're kidding, right? You mean literally?" Yeah, actually, it's literally. I mean, you read this and go, "Can that be true?" Yeah. The Mishnah also says that there were certain ways to carry burdens on the Sabbath. Now listen to this, and let me just quote from it. "On the Sabbath, if a man carries a burden in his right hand or in his left hand or in his bosom or on his shoulder, he is culpable," which means he is guilty. "If he took it out of the back of his hand or took it out on the back of his hand or with his foot or with his mouth or with his elbow or in his ear," I'm just envisioning things here, "and in his hair or in his wallet carried mouth downwards or between his wallet and his shirt or in the hem of his shirt or in his shoe or in his sandal, he is not guilty since he has not taken it out after the fashion of them that take out a burden." Whew! I'll tell you what, if I'm a common person, I'm not going to be caught dead in public on the Sabbath day. Because what am I doing? I mean, I'm walking around feeling guilty already because I don't know if I'm breaking a law. Or else I'm in my house trying to figure out how to carry a whole bunch of stuff on my feet or hanging from my ears. I don't know. What I found most interesting, however, is that these experts in the law stated that while it was a serious matter to offend the Mosaic law, ultimately God's law, it was an even greater offense to offend against the scribal interpretations of the law that supposedly made everything so clear. But before we shake our heads too hard in disgust, I think we have to be honest and say that this kind of stuff, to one degree or another, goes on all around us. And it's not just in other religions. It rears its head even in evangelicalism today. It rears its head and shows up in church constitutions. It shows up in requirements for membership. And it shows up in our own personal lives, which can go well beyond personal conviction to thinking that everybody should come to the same conclusions we do in areas that the Bible doesn't specifically address. And again, I think we have to be honest with ourselves in that it is easy sometimes to get carried away with so many of our own little rules that we leave little to no room at all for the Spirit of God to work. It's kind of like we think that we can somehow function independently within a system of man-made rules without the power and leading of the Spirit of God. It just doesn't work. And one of the things that stood out to me is a statement that Jesus made in the midst of all of these conversations that he addresses with the Pharisees about such burdens. And it really brought to light this passage for me in ways that I haven't seen it before. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, and you've heard it many times. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." And I think Jesus may very well have been referring to people that were burdened with circumstances in their life, but I have a sneaking suspicion that he was referring to the burdens of regulations. He says, "All you who are weary and burdened, Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as I read that, I had to think, what a liberating thing that must have been to hear after being so burdened with regulation after regulation after regulation. And the guilt of what that must have felt like. How freeing. And yet I have to tell you that how freeing it is to know Jesus and follow Jesus versus a bunch of man-made rules. Thirdly, religious people give lip service to the scriptures. Verse 47, Jesus goes on to say, "Woe to you, for you build tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed, so you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs." Okay, now what is Jesus saying here? What Jesus is saying is that even though you outwardly honor the prophets, you inwardly actually have more in common with those who killed the prophets. In other words, you're giving lip service to the heroes of the Bible, and in the process, you're completely ignoring their message. Now we need to ask ourselves, what was the essential function of a prophet? Well, the essential function of a prophet was to deliver the word of God to the people. And what was one of their main messages? One of the main messages that you'll find through the Old Testament is this: obedience is better than sacrifice. And we had another example of that in the scripture reading this morning. See, Israel was so often into performing ceremonies and going through their religious rituals, yet their hearts were so far from God. They were doing all of the right stuff, but they weren't worshiping God, they weren't depending on God, and ultimately they weren't obeying God. And the fact that the prophets were rejected and killed is only proof that they were ultimately rejecting God and His Word. And Jesus gives examples of that in verse 51, and He says it started all the way back with Abel being killed in Genesis, the first one to be killed, and all the way to Zechariah, the last prophet to be killed in the Old Testament. And the truth is, the religious leaders of the day were also rejecting God because they were doing the very same thing. They would say how much they loved the Word of God. In fact, they devoted their lives to the study of it and the preservation of it, when in reality, they were silencing the Word of God. All of their rules undermined the Word of God. It minimized the Word of God because they were putting such a focus on the outward performance and nothing on the inward transformation. And just like their forefathers who rejected and killed the prophets of the Old Testament, the religious leaders were presently rejecting the greatest prophet, the very Son of God who embodied all that the prophets talked about. And soon they would be responsible for putting this Jesus on the cross to be crucified. And Jesus said, because of that, you will be held responsible in the day of judgment. Now, let me just add an application to this particular point. There has never been a nation more free to preach and teach the Word of God than the United States of America. There has never been a nation more free to be exposed to the Word of God in so many venues, and yet we are seeing more than ever people who say they believe in God and that they believe in the Word of God only to observe that those people are not living any differently than the rest of the world who don't believe in God. And that is also called hypocrisy. And so I say all of that to say this: may we not just give lip service, casual lip service to the Word of God, and in the process fail to embrace it and do what it says. May we not merely be hearers of the Word and just play around with it as we so easily can do, and just kind of pick a little of this and pick a little of that and ignore a little of that. But may we be doers of it. And we must take that seriously, because what God says to us through His Word and through our exposure to His Word, He will hold us responsible to, in terms of what we know and in terms of what we have done with it. And then lastly, number four, religious people hinder the gospel. Religious people hinder the gospel. Verse 52, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." See, the lawyers professed to expound the meaning of the law and supposedly were the most qualified people to teach the people, when in fact they didn't accept the Word of God. They killed the prophets of God. They elevated their own rules and regulations to the same level and even above the authority of the Scriptures. And of all people, they should have been the people preaching that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, that He was the Messiah. I mean, they should have been doing that if they truly were committed to the Scriptures like they said they were. And yet, by failing in all of the above, they were taking away the key of knowledge, because they weren't entering into the truth of what the Word was saying and where the Word was pointing them, namely God and the gospel. They were hindering others from entering into that truth as well. See, the religious leaders didn't see their own sin. They didn't see their hypocrisy. They didn't see how they were failing to meet the holy requirements of God. They didn't see their self-righteousness and that it was a superficial life pretending to be holy on the outside by covering up their sin with these external rituals, which ultimately hindered them from seeing the truth of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to do what they could not do themselves. And so let me make this statement, and some of you, this may not make sense to you, but let me explain it. Religion hinders the gospel because it is so opposite to the gospel. Religion says, "I must do something to obtain the favor and forgiveness of God." The gospel says that Jesus did everything for you so that you can obtain favor and forgiveness from God. Religion is about me and my feeble performance. The gospel is about Jesus and His mighty work and grace on the cross. Religious doesn't save us, it condemns us. Only Jesus, who is the gospel, can save us and give us eternal life. That's huge. And let me just add that even if we didn't add layers of regulations to the Scriptures, you and I can't keep even what's there. It's impossible. And it's a reminder that we all fall short of the holiness and perfection of God and His standards, and therefore we have to conclude that we're all sinners. Our failure to keep all of the commandments is also the reminder that there is only one we can look to that did, Jesus, the Son of God. He came to fulfill the law. Scripture says He didn't even break one of the laws. And therefore, He was the only one qualified to be the perfect sacrifice to take on the penalty of all of our sin. This last point is a rather sobering one for those of us that preach and teach the Word of God to others on a regular basis. See, many people preach, but they don't use the Word of God. There's others that use the Word of God to go after their certain soapboxes. There's others that isolate the Word of God or take it out of context to make it say what they want it to say. But preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God is to present the totality of the Scriptures and to allow it to say what it actually says, with the central message being the person and work of Jesus Christ. One preacher said it this way: you teach the Bible by teaching the Bible. And those of us that are responsible for teaching others, whether it be in a small group or in a Sunday school class or from the pulpit, may we be found faithful to the Word of God and not be a hindrance to the Word of God to the people we teach. And may we not be a hindrance to the people we teach by not taking the Word of God seriously in our own lives, and somehow think that we can just casually let it run off our back and not worry about it. You see, that sends a message as well. Well, we need to conclude. Needless to say, all of the blows to the religious noses of these Pharisees and lawyers really got them ticked off. Because I think their religious noses were a little bloody at this point. And as you read verses 53 and 54, you'll find that the pride grew even greater, and Jesus became an even greater threat to their empty religion, to their idol. And when you think about it, it's really a sad ending to chapter 11. And yet I was thinking it would be a sad couple Sundays for us if we hear these last two messages and our hearts have not been humbled by what Jesus is saying here. It would be sad if our wall goes up as Jesus exposes some characteristics or tendencies in our own life that seem to reflect an external religious system, somehow that we're depending on our performance versus depending on God Himself. And it would be sad if we could continue to hang on to our religious externalism and in the process fail to embrace the freeing gospel and depending on the righteousness of Christ and the power of His Spirit to do what I think we want to do. If we've missed all of that, then I say today's a sad day. And therefore, I conclude this morning by simply saying, may we heed what the Word of God has said to us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, may this not have been just a routine for us today. Just to get up and know that this is church day and scurry to get into church and scurry to do the church thing and sing the songs and take the notes and go home. Father, we have heard from you through your word today. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would take those words and implant them deep within our hearts. And in doing so, that you would expose our sin and our hypocrisy and our Pharisaical tendencies. Help us, Father, to know the reality of who you are and the great grace and freedom that your gospel brings to us. free us from the religious, guilt-ridden duties of man-made rules. And somehow depending on the law and our performance of it to impress you. Because we can't impress you. The only thing we can do is put our faith in what you've done for us so that we can please you and walk in a way worthy of who you are. Make your truth known to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.